Amen. All right, you can be seated. Very relevant question there. Amen. Very relevant question that needs and demands a relevant answer. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, that verse says, or the chorus says. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? You say, preacher, I'm afraid mine are not. I'm afraid I've messed up. Well, then you come to Jesus for the cleansing power. That's what it talks about. And I'm glad that's available even in this day in which we live. Amen. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 25. And I've been preaching on these radio broadcast services when we've been restricted in our gatherings and been airing these messages over the radio. I've been preaching primarily to the saint, instructing and encouraging the saint. But I felt like the Lord nudged me on yesterday to preach to the sinner today. And matter of fact, I want to do what some of what Joshua was teaching about. I was thinking about this. My prayer is, Lord, let me preach like a burning man to rescue some from the burning. Amen. And to keep some from the fire. And help me, dear Lord, to preach and proclaim the truth that you've laid on my heart. And that you've led us to. I began studying this actually a couple of months ago. God laid this thought on my heart. And I began looking at some things and reading up some things and preparing. And yet never felt like that it was exactly the time. And I didn't have it totally together. And then on yesterday, as I was preparing and trying to get some things together, I felt like this was warmed back to my heart. And as I studied it, God really nudged me really strong with it, and I felt like that it'd be exactly what we need for today. Amen. Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew's gospel is unique, as we've been studying the harmony of the gospels, the harmony of the four gospels, and we're looking at the uniqueness of each one. Matthew's is unique in that Matthew gives us more of the sermons of Jesus than any of the others. Joshua mentioned all those sermons, or at least segments of sermons, that somebody had went through and looked at. If you'll do that, you'll find that Matthew records more of the sermons of Christ than any other gospel writer. Now, John runs a close second. John gives as much of a sermon, more than Mark or Luke put together. But Matthew exceeds him and gives us more of the sermons of Christ. And as Joshua said, probably he gives us the closest thing to a complete sermon of our Lord there in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 of our Lord's, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. This is a section of the sermon. Matthew 24 and 25 are words of our Lord about the last days. Words of our Lord about the coming judgment. There's a compilation of teachings. Some are before the tribulation, some are during the tribulation, and some are after the tribulation period. And what we're going to look at here today, I believe, is after the tribulation period in what we know as the Great White Throne Judgment, or the final judgment of all the world. In Matthew, and I, by the way, I'm just going to pick out one verse, and it's not even going to complete the sentence. But let me give you a thought that God gave me on that. I like to preach expository, verse by verse, and see how it lines up, line upon line, precept on precept, how to give you the context and the concept of what's being done. But this thought came to me. When you're planting corn, you don't plant the whole ear in a hill. You don't even, and there's several kernels in one row of that ear of corn. You don't even plant the whole row. You plant one little seed, one or two. Sometimes you plant two, hoping in case one doesn't come up that the other will. You'll plant a couple or possibly three, but probably no more than that. Just a little bit, just a little taste. And I'm glad the Word of God, just a little seed can bloom and grow and be something great for the glory of God. That's what I'm hoping this will be. So I'm going to take just a seed and get a seed thought in Matthew 25 and verse number 41. These are the words of our Lord. The Bible says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Read that verse again. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you, dear God, for all of it. It's all good and profitable. And Lord, we need it all. And though, Lord, I'm hoping there are many saints sitting around the radio listening this afternoon or this morning as we're headed towards noon. Lord, I pray there's many of them. But Lord, it's even good for them to hear a message on this judgment, a message on the everlasting fire, the message on the destruction of the enemy. But Lord, I pray that sinners might be alerted, that sinners might be awakened, that sinners might arise and run to Jesus. They might flee from the wrath to come. They might run to Jesus and find a safety and a Savior in Him. Lord, I pray that you'd move on their heart. Lord, I pray you'd take these words and anoint them. And Lord, send out your light and truth. Send forth the message and power. Lord, I pray that as I said earlier, you'd help me to preach as a burning man with a burning message. It might rescue someone from the burning that is sure to come in the days ahead. Lord, I pray have your way and you get the glory. We'll thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. In the text that I read to you, there's 26 words, if I counted it properly, 26 words. If you'll pass by the first 19, the next three words, into everlasting fire. That's the words that I want to use. Those are my text words. Into everlasting fire. Then shall he say, who's the he? That's the Lord Jesus. That's the judge on the throne. Jesus is speaking of himself in the third person because he's talking about the judge on that day. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is a solemn, sober, and somber text. It's a sobering. It ought to awaken us. Amen. This details what we know to be the final judgment of sinners. Amen. Into everlasting fire. Details the fact that there's no coming out. That's the end of it for them. Not that they're consumed. Oh no. Not that just they're just burnt up and gone. Oh no. It's fire that continues to burn. It lasts ever. It lasts forever. It's an everlasting fire. Amen. Just as sure as we can believe that the saved ought to be able to expect to dwell in a wonderful place called heaven, and dwell there forever in a palace, a mansion in glory land, that we must also expect that sinners will dwell forever in the prison house of hell. Amen. It's not a happy thought. It's one that I wish were not true. I wish I didn't have to speak about it. And yet it is something that I believe is profitable for us to think about. With this particular virus that's spread and people are dying. Joshua mentioned about a man, and I don't know we haven't talked personally about this, who this individual is, but a man that his mother died there that I probably know from Cherry Grove in North Carolina. A preacher's wife put on yesterday a prayer request for her son, and the preacher has preached revival at Vision in the past, and I don't know if he's been out here. I'm not sure. I know Brother Hall knows him. But they requested prayer for their son. Didn't say that he had it, but it sounds like it. He's got some the symptoms and things that go along with that. But here's my thought. There are thousands dying with this disease. Thousands die. Now, they die every day. They die every minute. They die every second, I think. Somebody dies. I mean, it's just a constant thing around our globe. Somebody is dying. But we would do well to remember that when they die, they go somewhere. There's no such thing as purgatory. That's a myth made up by the Catholic Church to make money. It's not a truth. There's no purgatory. Amen. There's no just ether world of nothingness. There is heaven or hell. That's the only options we have. Amen. When I notice this text, he's mentioned before this, there's some going to be on the right hand. Those are the ones that are going to enter into the joys of the Lord. But then there's those on the left hand that are going to be cursed. And they're going to be said unto them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." I want to point out, if I can, three things this morning, by the help of the Lord, and I've thought of a fourth, but I'll try to deal with these three. First of all, I want you to notice the people. He said, "Ye cursed." I want you to notice the proclamation, "Depart from me." And then notice the punishment, "Into everlasting fire." Amen. Now, this is an awful doctrine. Amen. But this verse makes it clear. That is this: the wicked will be shut up forever. They'll be locked up forever under the curse of God. It'll be an everlasting misery. The lost, the wicked, will be locked up forever with the devil and his angels, to be tormented and burned and be imprisoned forever and ever. What a scary thought that is. Amen. It is by far scarier than any horror story or fairy tale that can be made up by man. Man's imagination can never concoct a more hideous and frightful picture than we find right here in the text and in the scripture. It is the worst thing imaginable, and yet it's true. It's not an imagination. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a horror story. It is a true reality. And by the way, it is a reality for thousands and perhaps millions already that are there, and many more that are on their way. It will be a reality for multitudes now living on this earth. Perhaps a reality for some listening by way of radio today. Amen. Now, my purpose for preaching this today is not to bring unnecessary worries or fears, but my purpose is to warn someone to flee from the wrath to come. Amen. My purpose is to try to encourage you to quit wasting your life in sin. Quit wasting your time in sin. Quit resisting the Holy Ghost when He deals with you. Quit heaping up unto yourself damnation for that great day of the wrath of God. Amen. Recognize you've got a never-dying soul. This life is not all there is. There's an eternity somewhere, but this life is all there is as far as opportunity to call on God and to make your calling and election sure. Quit your sin and run to Jesus. That's what I'm saying, before it is too late. Amen. Now, without further ado, let me get to my points. First of all, I want you to notice the people addressed in verse number 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me," and underline these two words, "ye cursed." Two words that say so much. "Ye" is a plural form of "you." Now, we know some people complain about the King James Bible. They say the "these" and the "thous." They say we don't understand that. Well, it's better understood than the way we use language. When we say "you," if I'm looking out over this congregation, I could say "you" to Brother Kevin, be meaning him individually. I can say "you," as us Southerners would say, to "you all," amen, and "y'all" would understand "use" plural, right? Or as a Yankee say, "use," all "use," more than one, plural. But anyway, I won't get off on that. I was going to say they say Southerners are dumb. But anyway, the whole point of that is that we say "you" singular, plural, but in the King James Bible, when it says "you," it's plural, it's singular. When it says "ye," it's plural. Amen. When he says "thee" or "thou," it's singular. When he says "ye," it's plural. And so when he says "ye curse," that means all of you. That's how we'd say it. All of you. Every last one of the cursed. God's not going to miss one. God's not going to let one slip by. Amen. Not one going to escape judgment. Not one going to escape justice. No. All ye cursed. Two words that say so much. Ye cursed. Our text is referring to the final judgment of lost mankind. It's come to be known as the Great White Throne Judgment. If you'd like to turn to Revelation chapter number 20, I'll read you a few verses there, excuse me, that deal with this Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 11, down to the end of verse 15. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. No hiding place, by the way. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second place, or second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. And I say to you that when we look there in Revelation chapter 20, we see that there are only two groups of people in the world. Amen. Those whose names are found written in the book of life, and those whose names are not found written there. Amen. In other words, there are those who have been redeemed from the curse of the law, and then there are those who are still under the curse of the law. Those addressed in our text in Matthew 25, 41 are those that have never been redeemed from the curse of the law. These are people that have sinned against God. By the way, we all have. They have broken His commands. They have dishonored His word. They have disregarded His Son. And now they deserve judgment. They deserve punishment. This group of people, He calls them ye cursed. Can I say this to you? They have not just now become cursed. He's not now proclaiming them cursed. He's recognizing that's what they are. They are the cursed. I can say it this way. He's not designating them as cursed. He's not saying, all right, I've written you off. No, He said, you were never written in. You've never been in the family. You have never been born again. You've never been accepted in the beloved. So He's not declaring or designating them cursed. He's discovering the fact to them that it doesn't matter what your profession is. It doesn't matter what your story is. It doesn't matter what your hypocrisy is. I'm proving to you today your name is not found written in the book of life. By the way, sinner, you're not awaiting the curse. You are cursed already. Amen. Jesus said that in John chapter number 3. And we know these verses very well. John chapter 3. Of course, we could quote verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. But it doesn't end there. Verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Look at this, verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Is not, right now. Right now, not just waiting for heaven, you're as good as there. If you've believed on the Lord, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you are not under condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. Amen. They're not condemned, but he that believeth not will be condemned, but look at it, is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Friend, if you're listening to me today, don't die in your sins. Run to Jesus while you have time. Run to Jesus that you might escape the curse that you are under already. Amen. Perhaps you feel the pricking of the Holy Ghost. Perhaps you feel the stab of God's judging spirit. He did come to judge the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Perhaps you feel the pains of God's whips upon your soul and your conscience. Don't shrug it off. Don't try to put it off. Amen. It'll be worse for you in eternity if you resist and shirk these days of grace. Amen. There is coming a day of eternal fruition when everything's pulled together. Amen. In heaven, now think about this. This eternal fruition. Let me give you this illustration. I mentioned earlier this morning about how trees are starting to bud. I noticed Melissa has a tulip out behind our house that just a few days ago was just a little bud, and yesterday was in full bloom. Just quickly. I looked at my blueberry plants. I can't call them bushes yet. They ain't bushed out. Little plants. And I noticed that there was just little bitty nubbins maybe a week ago. And then earlier this week that there was, or this past week that there was little buds. Yesterday there's some little leaves now starting to come out. In other words, things move along. They move to fruition. They come to maturity. One day everything's coming to maturity. One day heaven will be complete. Amen. One day all the life of the saint of God will be completed in perfect perfection. Amen. In heaven, all of God's blessings will be mature into perfection. But in hell, all of the curses will have matured as well. Damnation will be a perfect damnation for those in hell. Amen. You know how sin does in this world? Sin gains more and more of a hold on people. The longer you drink, the harder it is to get away from it. The longer you smoke, the harder it is to get away from it. The more you commit adultery, the more you indulge in pornography. I could go on. The more you sin, the more hold sin seems to get on you. The more lies you tell, the more lies you seem to have to tell. On and on it goes. Can I tell you, that's how it works in life. But you think about in hell, sin will mature and reach its final maturity there. It'll go. Men will grow deeper in despair, deeper in depravity, deeper in their destruction and in their damnation. Amen. There'll be no relief from the curse once somebody goes into hell. The people addressed here are those that he said are ye cursed. Amen. Jesus gave the proper name. He called them ye cursed. How cursed or cursed it must be to be locked up forever in hell with no reprieve, with no release, with no relief. Amen. Just to continue on forever and ever. On earth, when a man dies and goes to hell, on earth there are still some blessings that that lost man leaves behind. I think about the rich man in Luke 16, and we'll refer to that quite a bit as we go along because it's the only account we have of an individual that our Lord spoke to us plainly about, an individual that went to hell. But you think about the lost while you're here on earth. There's some blessings you enjoy on earth. You enjoy family. You enjoy friends. You enjoy memories. Amen. You enjoy sermons that are preached to your hearing. You enjoy songs that are sung and maybe even church services and things like that. But in hell, all those things will turn to a curse. Because in hell, all the family that's left behind, you'll be afraid they're coming to that same place. All those friends that are left behind, you'll be afraid that they're coming to that same place. All those memories of, that you've left behind, by the way, you've not left them behind. They'll still be with you, and they'll be haunting memories that will remind you of the wasted opportunities. Amen. They'll remind you of the squandered chances you had to change. All the sermons and the prayers that were prayed for you on earth will be remembered in hell. That was preached to you will be remembered in hell, and those things will add weight to the curse of eternal damnation. You know why? Because those have gone disregarded. Amen. Those have gone unheeded. You paid no attention. Now you'll have hell to think about it. No chance to respond. Amen. Imagine with me just a moment about that awful day when that proclamation is proclaimed. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I think about sinners, and here's one of the ways I think of sinners. I think of sinners as if they've got a dark cloud over them. Everywhere they go, that cloud follows them. That's one reason they drink like they do. They don't want to think about the cloud. Amen. That's one of the reasons they party like they do. They don't want to think about the cloud. That cloud of judgment that's following over their head. As they go along in life, that cloud gets lower and lower, closer and closer, threatening even darker and more stormy than before. But one day, it's going to break forth in full-blown storm on that day of judgment. The thunderbolt of damnation will be declared. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, casting these lost ones away forever. Amen. You think about that crowd standing there. They're not going to be brash and bold and bigoted on that day. Oh no, they're going to be humbled on that day. I imagine they're going to be trembling. I imagine they'll be quaking in their boots, amen, as they stand and watch as that bottomless pit opens up beneath them and swallows them alive into hell. The curse will come at last. These cursed ones, they've tried to deny it. They've tried to shove it aside, not think about it. They have always feared it. There's been times in their solitude when those thoughts and those dreads almost overwhelmed them, and yet they've shrugged it off and gone on another day. But now, one day, those thoughts will not just be thoughts, they'll be reality. No pity now, no mercy now, only the curse, ye cursed. Only the curse is theirs for eternity. Amen. Once God offered mercy. Once God offered pity. Friend, I'm telling you, that's what He's doing today. That's why I'm preaching this message. I don't preach about people going to hell with any jubilation in my soul. I said it before and I mean it. I wish it were not so. Amen. I wish it were not so. Although I am glad that God's justice is going to be performed. Amen. Yet I wish that it was, that there was some other way, and there's not. That's why I must report to you. That's why I must beg you, turn before it is too late. Amen. That phrase that He says, depart from me, we'll look at that in a moment, but let me just say now, it carries this flavor, get out of my sight. That's the idea that, get them away from me. Take them out of the courtroom. Remove them from my presence. That's the idea that is there. It's almost with the idea, I can't stand to look at you. Amen. Friend, God's eyes are too holy to look on sin. Amen. The only way a sinner can stand before God is if he's covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Looking at the blood, God satisfied the blood of His own Son. But without that blood, they stand exposed in their sin. Therefore, they are cursed. God rejects them. He expels them eternally from His presence. Now listen, many of these cursers, by the way, they're cursed and they are cursers. Many of these cursers have said things like this, and I'm going to say it. I'm not saying it as a curse, but this is how they say it. They'll say, well, I'll be damned. Well, one day they will be. One day they will be. On that day, they have cursed, but now they are cursed. Now let's move on from looking at the people addressed to hearing the proclamation announced. Verse number 41 as well, the proclamation announced. He says, depart from me. Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. Amen. Now what I've talked about already thus far has been fearful and been dreadful. Amen. But what I'm talking about right now is even more so. To be expelled forever from the presence of God. Right now today, Jesus is a bridge from earth to glory. Amen. You can cross over. You can get from earth to glory by coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Right now, sinners have a way to God. Jesus is the way. Amen. The Son of God is the way. But on that day, the bridge will be retracted. On that day, the drawbridge will be drawn up. On that day, a great gulf will be fixed between heaven and hell, between God and the sinner. There'll be no way to escape. Amen. That day forward, all those without God will be forever without God and lost forever. They will be eternally sealed off away from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Right now, God the Father looks upon sinners. Right now, God the Holy Ghost deals with sinners. Right now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, welcomes sinners and washes sinners and cleanses sinners in His own blood. But that day, they'll be away from all that. John tells us that Christ is light. John chapter number 1, he says that again and again. He is light. But these people have rejected light. They've loved their darkness rather than light, and so they've chosen their darkness. Therefore, they will be cast into outer darkness. Amen. They'll know chains of fear. The Bible talks about that fear that'll have them chained in extreme darkness forever. Amen. Friend, today you are voluntarily away from Christ. Today it's because you will not come to Christ. Voluntarily, you've chosen to be apart from Christ. But on that day and throughout eternity, you will be involuntarily separated from Christ. From that day on, you'll be begging for mercy and find no mercy. From that day on, you'll be wishing for hope and relief, but there'll be no hope or relief. Amen. That day, it's not that you will not, it's that you cannot come to Him from that day and forward. Today, you're separated from Christ, and yet you experience some of His smiles, you experience some of His mercies, you experience some of His blessings. Amen. But on that day and from that day forward, there'll be no smiles from Jesus. There'll be no mercies from God. There'll be no blessings from our Lord. You will be cursed forever. The proclamation announced, "Depart from me." Amen. Today, you're not one of His, but you could be. You may be. When I say that, I mean there is the chance that you could run to Jesus. There is the opportunity that you can cling to Jesus. You can call on Jesus. And I believe you can find Him when you'll search for Him with all your heart. Today, you're not one of His, but you could be. But on that day and from that day forward, you'll be eternally separated from God. All hope will vanish. Amen. Eternal separation will be begun and will continue on forever. Amen. Those of us that die in the Lord, those of us that go to heaven when we die, we know that to be with God is the ultimate good. Wherever Jesus is, that's heaven for me. Amen. There's songs that give that sentiment, and that's the truth. Wherever Jesus is, that's heaven for me. Wherever God is, that's where I want to go. You remember what Moses said in Exodus, I believe it's about 33. He said to God, he said, "If you're not going with us, don't let us go. Kill us right here in the wilderness. If you're not going with us, we don't want to go." Moses did not want to be separated from God. Friend, you don't want to be separated from God either. But to be with God is the ultimate good. But to be separated from God must be the ultimate horror, must be the ultimate curse, must be the ultimate damnation, to be away from God. To be with Christ is joy and gladness supreme. Therefore, to be separated from Christ for eternity must be sorrow and sadness supreme. Amen. When a person is separated from God, all peace is removed far away. You've seen the little slogans, "Know God," K-N-O-W, "Know peace." But "Know," N-O, "God," "Know," N-O, "peace." When you're separated from God for eternity, there'll be no peace. There'll be pain in the body, anguish of the soul will rush in its place. There'll be that depravity that comes in and that damnation that settles in. All joy will be expelled. Undiluted sorrows will come in. They'll be in its full force. The sorrow will settle in. All peace and quiet and rest will be taken away forever. Those sinners will be filled with horror and rage. Hope flies away. Despair seizes the heart and racks the brain and the nerves. That'll be the despair of hell, to be separated from God forever. In hell, the good things that men have set their hearts on the earth will all be beyond reach. The covetous man in hell will not be able to enjoy his wealth there. The ambitious man will be without his honors there, nothing to brag about. The sensual man will have no pleasures there, not even a drop of water to cool his tongue in the flame. There'll be no food or drink there, nothing to strengthen the faint and weary, no sleep to refresh the restless, no music or pleasant company to comfort and cheer the sorrowful there. All will be doom and gloom, darkness and torment forever. Our Bible tells us that God is the fountain of all goodness. James says this, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of coming. Our God is the fountain of all goodness. Any good thing you get comes from God. But with God not in the sinner's presence, with God not in the sinner's thoughts, there will be no goodness, not even a ray of light, no hope, only the blackness of darkness forever, as Jude says in verse number 13. That'll be a torment that stings and gnaws at them forever and ever. The rich man described in Luke 16, we could see, he could see Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. He could see the comforts and the blessings that Lazarus was enjoying, but he couldn't experience them for himself. He could see it, but he couldn't partake of it. That's true for eternity of those locked in the pits of hell. Amen. You think about the despair of those that are behind the bars, those that are held in chains eternally. But they can see us enjoying liberty and enjoying leisure in the comforts of heaven. Think of the anger and the spite and the malice and the envy of those that are enduring the torments of hell when they see the joys and the songs and the shouts of the redeemed. Amen. When they see the pleasures that could have been theirs, but because of their rejection, because they loathed God, because they loathed the things of God, now they'll be found in hell. And by the way, friend, everybody in hell will loathe you, and you'll loathe them, and you'll loathe even yourself. In other words, you will hate them, they'll hate you, and you'll hate yourself in hell. It'll be too late there. It'll be too late. The rich man sought for mercy, but he sought for it too late. There was no pity found for him there. There was no mercy found for him there. Amen. And likewise, friend, if you wake up in hell, it'll be too late to cry for mercy. It'll be too late to seek for mercy. It'll be too late to look for pity. There'll be no mercy, and there'll be no pity in hell. Not from anybody there, or not from anybody outside of that place. It'll be too late. I'm saying again, sinner, call on God while you can. Seek the Lord while you can. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says this, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Hebrews 3, 15 says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Amen. Sinner, I'm saying to you again, don't wait till you hear him say, you cursed. Don't wait till you hear him say, depart from me, you cursed. We have seen the people addressed. We have heard the proclamation announced. I want you to notice finally the punishment attached. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hellfire is a terrible thing. Amen. To perish in fire would be a terrible thing. Some have seen that happen. I know people that have seen where people have burned up in a house fire, where people have burned up in a vehicle fire. Maybe a tractor and trailer, jackknife, and a man's trapped in there. That has happened on numerous accounts. And they catch on fire, and how they scream and beg somebody to pull them from the fire. That's terrible enough, but that's earthly fire. Think about hellfire. To burn, to be tormented forever with no escape and no relief from the fire is unthinkably horrible. Fire in the Bible is used throughout the Bible to talk about the judgment of God, to talk about the wrath and the anger of God. Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember that, was destroyed by fire and brimstone. God rained fire and brimstone down out of heaven to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. God did it at other times, that God would let fire come down from heaven to consume people that were enemies of God. God destroyed his enemies. Friend, I'm telling you, the judgment of God upon sinners is referenced with fire. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, here's what the Bible said. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming in flaming fire. His judgment is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Amen. Some people question, how can fire burn forever? Or how can fire burn without producing light? We say it's dark in hell. Or how can somebody burn forever and be without being totally annihilated and totally consumed? And I'll say this is beyond our ability naturally to answer. We don't have a natural answer, and that is this, because this fire is not a natural fire. It's a supernatural fire. Amen. It's not a natural fire. It's not just like fire on earth, but he's using this. And by the way, when he says that in heaven, he talks about there's mansions in heaven. You don't think that it looks like the Biltmore House or like what we'd call a mansion. I think it's probably much better than what we can imagine. In other words, he took a word that we know a little something about to describe something that we know nothing about. And I'm telling you, when he said there's fire in hell, he's taking a word we know something about to describe something much more terrible, something much more worse that we know nothing about. Amen. And so some people question how this fire can be. Some people question where this eternal punishment must be. Again, I say that's out of the purview of this sermon. I'm not dealing with that in particular, but just suffice it to say it'll be somewhere where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's what Mark said. Mark chapter 9, verse 44, verse 46, and verse 48, he said it all three times, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. I said before, it'd be terrible to lose your house in a fire, to lose your family to a fire, but to think of the torments of hell that you've not just lost a house or a family, you've lost it all. You've lost your life, you've lost your wealth, you've lost your hope. You've lost it all in hell. It'll be a reality. Even on earth, fire's tormenting. To burn oneself is painful. It's a torturous death. But hellfire must be even more tormenting, more torturous than imaginable on earth. I believe that. Amen. The fires of hell must be more vehement, must be more intense than any flame or heat found on earth. Amen. I said that the words fall short to describe the indescribable beauty of heaven, the glory of heaven. I'm sure words fall far short to describe the indescribable pain, the torments, and the misery of hell. Our text calls it simply everlasting fire. There's many other descriptions in the Bible, and I'm not going to take the time to preach them, but let me just give you some of those. In Revelation 20, verse 14, and 21, verse 8, he calls it the second death. That's because the damned will be ever dying. Dying again, and again, and again. Revelation 14, 19 calls it the great winepress of the wrath of God. It's describing the lost being trodden in anger and trampled under our Lord's fury, pressed and bruised without end. Mark 9, verse 44, 46, and 48, I mentioned, calls it where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's talking about eternity. I believe we'll gnaw continually at the person. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, calls it the bottomless pit. That phrase is found in there again and again, the bottomless pit. Because in hell, you'll be forever sinking, forever falling, forever on the decline. Revelation 20, verse 10, verse 14, and verse 15, not only call it simply a fire, it calls it a lake of fire. Revelation 19, 20 calls it a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Amen. It portrays this idea. It portrays an immersion in flames, a baptism of fire, a sinking, a swimming, and even drowning in the flames of hell.
Matthew chapter number 8, verse 12, chapter number 22, verse 13, and chapter 25, verse 30 calls it outer darkness. Not just darkness, outer darkness. A place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what they say in each one of them. It's outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friend, it's not a party. There's not going to be a party in hell. It's not a social gathering. It won't be a social gathering in hell. It's a fearful place and a frightful place. I think of outer darkness, utter darkness being a very frightful thing. Isaiah verse 33, or chapter 33, verse 14 calls it a devouring fire and everlasting burnings. It describes not the consumption, but the consuming, the continual burning, the tormenting of sinners. Amen. Now back to my text in Matthew 25:41. Notice that our text says this, last thing talking about the place. This place that we're talking about here, the penalty that is attached. He said it's prepared for the devil and his angels. It indicates that God special made this place. When God made the earth, He intended on putting man there. God made a special place on the earth. He made a garden. And in that garden, He formed a man and placed him there, the Bible says. Amen. God made a place for man. This place was not made for man. This place was made for the devil and his angels. Amen. But it is a special place. God special made the place. I believe God special made the punishment. I believe the fire is special made fire that God made in this place. It's special made to hold the enemies of God captive forever. Specially designed to burn, to torture, to punish the eternal spirits of the damned. By the way, Satan and his angels, the devil and his angels, those are not men. Those are not bodily creatures like we think of. Those are spirits. So people say, how can a body burn and not be consumed? Well, their spirits even are going to burn and not be consumed. I'm telling you, when God makes that, it'll be a new body for the sinner as well, but it'll be a decaying and a destroying body. But it's not just the body that'll burn. The soul will burn and the spirit will burn in hell. Thomas Boston, a preacher from the 16 and 1700s, he was born, I forget exactly, but about 1670 somewhere, and died 1730 something, I believe. He said it this way. He said, it is a fire of God's own preparing, the product of infinite wisdom with a particular purpose to demonstrate the most strict and severe justice against sin, which may sufficiently evidence to us the inconceivable intenseness thereof. In other words, what Thomas Boston said, he said, God handmade this place to show exactly what He thought about sin. To show how much He hates sin. To show how much He's going to judge sin. And so when you think about hellfire, everlasting fire, that'll give you a little idea how bad the fire will be. It's as bad as God hates sin. That's how bad it'll be. Amen. In our bulletin this morning, what Miss Ruth sent out, email, I put John 14:1 in my... Jesus goes on to say in verse 2, in My Father's house are many mansions, and I allude to that. There's a place that God has prepared for those that are saved. What a wonderful place it'll be. But think how bad it is that God's also prepared another place. He prepared that place not for man, but he prepared that place for the devil and his angels. When I think about the place God's prepared for His children, I think it's so great, so glorious, beyond compare, beyond description of mortal tongue. No way we can say it. It's not even entered into the heart of man, the things that are prepared for those that await, or for that awaits those that love God. Amen. And yet, when I think about the fact of hell, even our imagination, our words, our thoughts cannot come to prepare, to describe this place prepared for those that hate God. Those that curse God. Those that reject God. Amen. It's beyond what man can say or imagine them to be. Amen. I need to close, and I'm going to close just a minute. I've, be honest with you, I've described it about as much as I can and I can muster to say about it. The danger of dying lost. The damnation of dying without Christ. But I've tried to stay close to my text. Therefore, I've preached about the everlasting fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. I've spoken about the fire and the torment there. But I've failed to say much more about the scenes of torment. Listen to these. I thought about scenes of torment, shrieks of pain, shrill cries of desperation, sharp pains of death, searing heat, stench of brimstone, sadness of hopelessness, satanic fellow sufferers, severity of endless punishment, smoke of the torment that ascends up forever and ever, and worst torment of all, listen to this, the senselessness of it all. You don't have to go to hell. Hell was not prepared for you. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. And you were not prepared for hell. God did not make you just so he could throw you into hell. No. God made a way. God made a way. You don't have to go to hell. Jesus died to keep you out of hell. But if you don't get serious, amen. If you don't get serious about your soul, if you don't have the blood of Jesus applied to cover your sin, you are bound for hell one day. Don't wait till it's too late. Come to Jesus. Amen. Come to Jesus today. God, one of these days, is going to judge the world because of its sin. And you can't escape that judgment unless you come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Faith in our Lord Jesus. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, don't harden your heart. Don't stiffen your neck. Don't rebel against God. Call on Jesus today. Let's stand to our feet as Miss Katie comes with an invitation hymn. She's going to play softly on the piano. Friend, if you're out there listening and you don't know Christ, listen, you don't have to make it to this altar. You can make an altar right where you are and call on God. It's not the building you're in that gets you saved. It's the state of mind. It's the heart attitude you're in that gets you saved. Would you run to Jesus? Would you call on Him? Would you beg for mercy? Would you plead for help? Tell Him you're sorry. Tell Him you acknowledge your sin. And you know you don't deserve to be saved. But Jesus went to Calvary for you. He paid the price for you. Would you come to Him? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'd send strong conviction to the heart of sinners. Cause them, dear God, to come clean with God, to come honest with God, and to call on Jesus for help. Lord, I believe You're a very present help in their time of need. If they'll call on You, You said, He that cometh unto You, You would in no wise cast out. You said, Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, I pray, help them to call on You today, to come to You today. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.